Christians, politics, and American values. How do they mix? Find out next on Gospel of Life. Hello, this is Reverend Frank Pavone, Director of Gospel of Life Ministries. Welcome to our program. I'm joined by our Associate Director, Janet Marana, and our special guest today, David Barton, who is the President and Founder of the Wall Builders. David, welcome.
Good to be with you. Thanks for having me.
Thank you. We're going to do a number of shows with you. We're going to talk about some important things, namely Christians and politics and American values. Tell us, first of all, about Wall Builders and what you do.
Wall Builders is the name that we take from the Bible book of Nehemiah. We think it's a great story of a nation that once had been great, that had been torn down internally, lost its reputation, its honor, its morality, if you will, and they came back together as a people to rebuild it. It's the greatest grassroots story in the Bible. They looked at some things they thought were impossible tasks, maybe like changing the culture, and they said, we can't do this. And yet when everyone got involved, within 52 days, they turned the whole nation around. And we like that story of people getting involved in their local communities, people getting involved in things around them. We say there's too many problems in America. I mean, what's happening with life, what's happening with marriage, it's too big. If people get involved, it wouldn't be nearly as big as it seems. So that's the message we have, is involvement. Part of what we do is probably what I would call historical reclamation. I like to think of us all a lot like Josiah in the Old Testament when they were rebuilding the nation. They found that old scroll, they brought it out, and they said, you mean we used to be like this? And a lot of what we do in American history is to bring out those old scrolls. We have about 70,000 documents that predate 1812. So I have thousands of the handwritten documents of the guys who did our government. And we can see their faith, their character, their values, et cetera. And when you pull that out and show people today what we were like at the beginning, they go, I'm not that strange after all. You know, I thought being a Christian in politics was really strange. And you say, no, that's normal. That's the way it's been for 200 years. And that's a lot of what we do. So historical reclamation, but trying to get people involved and having an influence around them is where we head at Wall Builders.
Well, we've done some work together, of course, with the pastor's briefings, Janet, with the National Pro-Life Religious Council, Priests for Life, and tell our viewers a little bit about what these pastor's briefings are like that you do in Washington.
You know, one of the interesting things about American politics is how little people know about it. We see that in national polls, for example, we have 19 cabinet-level departments, national polling. Only 6% of Americans can name one of the 19 cabinet-level departments. I mean, you'd think somebody would know the Secretary of Education or Secretary of Treasury or Secretary of Defense. Only one out of 19 Americans, or only 6% of Americans, one out of 16, can name one of those 19 cabinet-level departments. So people don't know much about their own government. What you find, particularly in the reporting of news, is that over any given session of Congress, you'll have between 3,000 and 5,000 bills every session. But over the course of the year of news, what you're going to hear on the news is maybe 10 or 12 or 15 bills. And nearly everything you hear on the news is going to have some kind of a price tag attached to it. It's going to be an economic issue or a taxation issue or a job or trade. Or it doesn't have much to do with family or faith or values. And yet definitely more bills deal with faith and family and values than deal with economic issues. And we rarely hear that on the news. So what we try to do in the pastor's briefings is we will take pastors from all over the nation, we'll take them to D.C., and we'll have them learn about a lot of these bills they never hear about on the news, bills that are huge and vital and important, get as heavily debated as anything else out there. They just never get covered. And so over the course of that day and a half, we'll bring in anywhere from 14 to 17 members of Congress, senators, representatives, et cetera, to talk about the issues that they're working on. And their committee is working on bringing committee chairman. And it's a real revelation for so many of these pastors and clergy to see how much is going on in D.C. that directly affects their faith and their family that they never hear about. And our goal is to give them a different paradigm of politics. It's not just for economic issues. It's not just for taxation. It's for other things that affect our life and our culture and our values.
When I was sitting there at one of those briefings and hearing these men and women come in and talk about their faith, and one of the things we were sharing about was that you see on the news only a fraction of your elected representatives, and you don't see most of these people who are just rooted in the faith,
that's right.
Scripture. I mean,
they
were standing there giving us little sermons.
Oh, they were. You know, I love these congressmen coming in because we never tell them anything to speak about, whatever they want to share, if it's an issue or bill. And we had one of the congressmen come in. He's a chairman of the committee, and we only have 19 committees in the House. And he came in and said, you know, before I share with you, I just got to show you what I was reading in the Bible this morning. He says, I was looking in Ephesians 5, and I went back and I looked it up in the Greek. And did you realize the Greek said, this is fun. You know, you got a congressman expounding out of the Greek meaning of Ephesians 5. And we had another one of the congressmen came in. He's the head of a committee also. And he said, and he's talking to pastors and clergy, and he said, you guys pray, he said, but you don't fast enough. He said, here at Congress, we pray and we fast, and you guys aren't fast. I thought, isn't this fun for a congressman to chew out pasture for not fasting? And you're right. There's 100 senators. There's 435 members of Congress. That's 535 elected people in House and Senate. And over the course of a year, we're going to see 10, 12, 15 on the news. There's going to be your four or five Democrats, your four or five Republicans, maybe four or five others. And they're never these strong people of faith and family. And those are the guys we bring in to speak.
And, you know, I'm very impressed by the way that you do these seminars, because, as you've told us, you don't bring them in just because they talk the talk.
That's right.
You bring in people only who actually, in their voting records, in the actual things they do to influence public policy, that they're in line with the gospel.
That's right.
That they're in line with the basic moral law. And, you know, the difference these days, especially between those who are going to hold up a Bible and quote it,
yeah,
and those that are actually going to vote the right way are, it's a sad contradiction.
Well, you know, it's an interesting thing, even in politics. People know that Americans, by and large, are pro-faith, pro-family, that they're pro-God. By and large, they're Christian. The last four polls we've had in America on religion in America, between 82 and 88% of the nation calls itself Christian. They call themselves that. Those are self-identifying polls. So when you're looking at 82 to 80, and it depends on whether it's Pew or ABC or whether it's Barna, there's four different polls out there in the last couple of years. 82 to 88% of the nation calls itself Christian. So if you're going to be an elected official, you don't want to smash Christians. You don't want to badmouth them. So you're going to say the right things. It doesn't matter what you say. It matters how you vote, because there are very clear biblical values. There are very clear biblical principles. And I find it amazing that, by and large, the people in America today, our culture is very healthy if we're up to the people. Now, it's not very healthy when it comes to policy. But when you look at marriage, 69% of the nation opposes homosexual marriage. They want to support traditional marriage. We didn't get close to that in the vote in Congress. I mean, didn't even get close to 69%. We know that 81% of the nation right now supports daily voluntary prayer for students in school.
Mm-hmm.
We're nowhere close to that in Congress.
Right.
We know that 77% of the nation today supports the displays of the Ten Commandments in public buildings. We're nowhere close to that in Congress. We have the same thing with all these other issues. So congressmen know how to say the right things for these poll numbers and these constituencies. Where it really comes down to is, what do they do when they vote on the issues? And that's where most Americans don't know they vote on these issues. They don't keep up with the votes. They don't know how to check the votes. And so the one assurance that we give pastors at these briefings is, the guys who will speak to you are guys whose voting record matches their profession of faith. I mean, they're going to claim to be pro-faith, pro-family, pro-God, pro-life. Great. Does their voting record match it?
Mm-hmm.
We've had a presidential candidate recently stand and say, I believe life begins at conception. He has not voted on a single pro-life bill in his entire 17 years in Congress. Well, if you believe life begins at conception and you don't vote that, what am I going to go with?
Who's he trying to fool?
That's right. Who's he trying to fool? You know, exactly right. And so that's what we do, is we check voting records. And these are the guys that speak to the pastors and is the guys who have the right voting record that matches what they say. Their words and their actions meet, and that's important.
You know, David, this is an important election year, like every year is to me, you know, whether we're talking about electing a mayor or the president,
right,
or a senator or congressman. And I think what you just, I find startling, so many people claim to be Christian, but then what they're not doing is participating in the system, would you
that's
say,
right,
or when they do participate, bringing those Christian values into the voting booth.
That's a real problem. We know that in the last three election cycles, 45% of Christians who voted in those cycles said that when it came to voting, economic issues were more important than moral issues.
Right.
So when it came to voting, 45% of Christians said, my pocketbook wins over anything else that's out there. Now, if you take the biblical approach that everything we have is a stewardship given us by the Master, that everything we have is a stewardship from God, we're given the right to vote. If we consider that a stewardship from God, God says, I gave you this vote, and He's going to someday call us into account for what we did at that vote. What'd you do at that vote I gave you? Lord, I went and voted my pocketbook. Don't think He's going to be real pleased with that answer.
Right.
The Scripture says righteousness exalts a nation. Jesus tells us that seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other stuff will get added. You know, they were concerned about clothing and food and economics. And Jesus said, no, go for righteousness, and the economics will come. And what folks don't realize is that, biblically speaking, prosperity is always the fruit of righteousness, not the cause for it. Mm-hmm. When you try to seek prosperity and ignore righteousness, you're going to lose both. And so for a Christian voter, you have to take that stewardship that God gave us and said, you know, God gave me this vote. I better vote for people who are going to promote the things that He's going to bless. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. If I want to be blessed, I better have leaders who's going to take a stand that God can bless, and I better be serious about my vote. And a lot of Christians do not think about that when they go to vote. They often vote their pocketbook. That's an incorrect biblical position. Mm-hmm. The other problem is we just got literally 40% of Christians are not even registered to vote. In the last election, out of Christians who were there, only 25% of Christians voted in the last election. So you've got 25% that voted, 40% not registered to vote. You know, if those people just ever showed up at the polls, the culture war in America would be over. We're literally looking at what do we do with marriage, and it seems like we're in this teeter-totter evenly balanced. But we've only had 25% of our people vote. If we could get our people out, we wouldn't have that debate.
Right, so we need to tell our people right now, as they're listening to us, when the show is over, they've got to register to vote if they're not, right? I mean, this is not something they can wait on the day before Election Day and do. They've got to do it.
I believe even from a theological position, this is not an optional thing.
Right.
Because we know out of Titus and out of 1 Peter, and we know out of Romans, that government is ordained by God. It is His institution. Right. We know that in America, the government that God has ordained is a stewardship government. God gave it to us and said, take care of it till I come back and account. And so it's our responsibility to take care of what He's ordained and given to us. And for us not to vote and choose not to participate in the stewardship that He gave us is like the servant in Matthew 25 and Luke 19 that got the stewardship from the master. He came back and said, what'd you do with it? He said, we decided not to get involved with that. We decided not to do it. They got in trouble for not involving themselves in that stewardship the master had given them. Mm-hmm. And for a Christian, our vote is a stewardship. It's given us by God. It's not optional about whether we want to vote or not. Scripture tells us, he that knows to do right and does it not, to him it's sin. And if we know that we can have influence, if we know that we can preserve lives by voting, if we know that we can get pro-life people in Congress and pro-faith and pro-family, if we know we can do that and don't do it, it's not right.
So God's going to hold us accountable.
God's going to hold us accountable.
Let's talk about the registration to vote. First of all, there's different laws in different states. There's various deadlines. But tell us a little bit about the mechanics of this.
Mechanics is pretty simple. In some states, if you have a driver's license, you're automatically registered to vote, and they call it motor voter. Other states, you have to register to get voted. Nearly all states require you be registered 30 days before the election. So it's easy to get people say, I don't know how to get registered. There are websites that you can go to and get registered online. It connects you with your Secretary of State. If you want to do it physically, you can go to your local county clerk, and there at your county courthouse, you say, I want to register to vote, and they can sign you up and get you in. So if you don't know, there's websites out there. You've got a website that registers to
Yes, at gospelofliefe.com/vote, we've got that kind of information up there.
Right there. Yeah. And it's a simple thing. It's not, I don't know how to get registered. If you know how to use a computer, you can get registered. If you don't know how to use a computer, pick up the phone, call your county courthouse, and say, where do I go? It's simple. It takes a good 2-3 minutes either way we go. And so it's a simple thing, so there's no reason not to be registered. It's very convenient to do that, and it's something that needs to happen now. 30 days before the election, you can no longer get registered for that election. Now, you can get registered, but it'll be for 2 years off.
There is a national form, too, for voter registration, isn't there?
There is. There's a national form that can be used. It's very simple to fill out. Again, your website, gospelofliefe.com/vote, is going to take you there. You can fill it out, and that gets submitted. And so you can do it electronically even. It's a very simple thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what about our young people? You know, very often you hear people when they turn 18, you know, mm-hmm. they think like, okay, right of adulthood has happened.
Yes.
But they really need to get registered.
They need to
kids.
Go register to vote. Literally, they're supposed to register for military service. Mm-hmm. And at the time they do that, they ought to get registered to vote at the same time, because it's required by law they register for military service when they turn 18. So that's required by federal law. When you're at it, just go ahead and register to vote.
Right.
It's a real, and you know, this is an interesting thing too, because what we've seen with Christian voter turnout is not very pleasant over recent years. Between 1992 and the last election, Christian voter turnout dropped 40%. Now, that's not good for Christians who have the right values to not express those values in their elected officials. But what we've seen is so cool with young people over the last 4 years. UCLA every year does what they call the annual freshman survey. And they've done it every year since 1966. And they survey 261,000 college freshmen in 262 universities. So it's not like a poll where you do 400, 500, 600 people. We're talking 261,000 kids, and they're all freshmen. And they answer hundreds of questions. You know, what are you going to be when you grow up? What kind of money do your parents make? What part of the country do you live? But they always ask them about their social values, because these are the future leaders. Mm-hmm. 10, 20 years from now, they're going to be our leaders. And what we find is over the last 4 years, these kids have been more pro-life than any group since 1966. And in 66, abortion was illegal. So we have more pro-life views among young people than even when it was illegal to have abortions. They're more biblically right on sexual activities. They're more opposed to premarital sexual activity than at any point since 66. What we're seeing in everything, the church attendance is up, volunteerism is up, everything's right. The only thing is, with that age group, it's the worst voting turnout since 1966. They got all the right values, but they're not doing anything with it. And so the leaders that they're having are not reflecting what they believe. And I've asked these kids at Christian universities, I say, here's the numbers. Here's what you guys believe. Secular universities, here's what you believe. Why aren't you voting? Right. And the Christian kids have an interesting answer. They quote to me out of 2 Timothy 2, and they said, well, the Bible says don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. And I go, all right, do you own a car? Do you own a CD? Do you watch TV? Why is politics an affair of this life and nothing else that you're doing is an affair of this life? You know, what caused you to make that distinction that says politics is secular and TV or car or music is not?
Or cell phones, you know? Right.
And they go, oh, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, we've got a bad paradigm out there that says, oh, this is secular and this is spiritual. And biblically, that's not right. The Bible applies to every aspect of life. It affects the way we live. And these kids have been brought up in this overly pious environment that says we're strong Christians, our faith is right, our values are right, but we're not going to taint ourselves with voting. Yeah. And boy, if we don't, we're going to lose the country that we've loved for 200 years with the values we've had.
You know, some of these kids don't realize, too, if they're 17, as long as their 18th birthday,
by election day, that's right.
They can register ahead of time.
That's
so
right.
I always tell parents that for high school graduation, you should make sure that your kids got a,
that's
like
your
a,
gift. That's
that's
right.
Your gift in their graduation card, you know,
that's
along
right.
with the check that grandma gives, put a voter registration form, because get going and participate. And I remember when I turned 18, I couldn't wait. It was like I was so excited to vote for the first time, and I really think we need to speak to the young people and say, come on, get with it. You know, they want to be adults. You know, they want to be recognized as I'm mature and I'm taking my place in society. Well, voting is taking your place.
It is, and they've got to be contributors to society. That's one of the things that we've kind of gotten away from the last couple of decades is we're recipients, we're not contributors, and we need to get back to being contributors to society. And it's interesting that the founding fathers, Benjamin Rush and others, signers of the Declaration, said that Romans 14:7 says, no man lives and dies unto himself. And he said, the key to patriotism is that you love the fellow members of your society. So you get involved in your government to help serve those other members of society. So instead of it being what government can do for me, it's what can I do in the nation that will benefit the whole country? What can I do? What kind of policies can I help implement that will bless the whole nation? And if we go after it as a contributor and vote as a contributor, not as a recipient, I'm not voting because of my pocketbook or because of the programs I can get. I'm voting because I want to put people in office that can bless the whole nation. Man, it'll change the course of America. We'll get back to where we've been.
I think one of the things that can motivate people to register to vote, or if you're already registered, to get others to register, is in fact how close so many elections are. Talk to us about that for a moment.
You know, it is amazing how close elections are. And we look at a number. Here we are. We're speaking in this program in English. And yet in America, we came within one vote of having German as our official language in America back in the founding era. So we were that close. We also
one single vote.
It was a vote that, and same in Congress. In 1783, we had a vote in Congress to abolish slavery. Pro-slavery won by one vote. That's all it was. One vote. We could have abolished slavery in 1783. We wouldn't have had to wait till 1865, get the 13th Amendment, lose 700,000 lives in the Civil War. One vote. And it's been that way across the country. And I tell you, in so many occasions, we can point to instances where there's not just been one vote, but it's been a Christian vote that made the difference. I know of an incident out in Los Angeles where that a man is running for district attorney, a very godly guy. The scripture tells us in Exodus 18:21 that we're to choose able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. That's qualifications for leadership. And this was a God-fearing guy. He was competent. He was able. He was a good attorney. He lost his election by a dozen votes in that huge city, a dozen votes. Turned out in his church alone, there were more than 200 members in his Sunday school class that didn't vote in that election. And just his Sunday school class alone could have put him in office, and they didn't vote. And we see that across the country. We're just so close so many times, and sometimes it's your own church that didn't show up when you're running for office.
So a single family, a single congregation, or somebody just among their friends or on their own email list can really make the difference.
Oh, and you've hit a key point, Father, because that email list, the way we can distribute information now, we need to be on our email list saying, here are the issues in the next election. Mm-hmm. Here's what's in front of us. You guys have got to vote. Now more than ever, you've got to do this.
Well, I want to thank you for all that Wall Builders does to get people registered, to get Christians activated, and as you said, to rebuild the vision for our nation. And let's pray that in this election, we in fact come closer to that vision.
Absolutely.
Being a reality again. Thank you, David, for being with us. And Janet, thanks for all that you're doing, too.
Thank you.
Well, brothers and sisters, you've heard an important message in this program. David Barton and Wall Builders can be reached at wallbuilders.com on the Internet, and you'll find some amazing information about what our founding fathers envisioned when they started this nation, how far we have come from that vision, and yet how real it is that we, in fact, can get back, but only if we act now. If you're not registered to vote, we ask you to do so. And if you are registered, brothers and sisters, don't miss out on the opportunity to cast your vote and to get as many of your friends, your fellow worshipers, those who work with you in the pro-life effort, those who you know also want to see this vision for America restored. Get them now, as soon as you finish watching this program, on the track of activating their voice in this great country. Now, stay tuned for our action segment. We're going to tell you a number of things that you can do as we approach our national elections to make this a step forward for the gospel and for life. Stay with us. Brothers and sisters, welcome to our action segment. At gospeloflife.com, you will find everything that we're going to talk about now in great detail and many other things that you can do as Election Day approaches. It's very important to take note of the many products we have available and of the many things you can do with them. So, Janet, where do we start?
Well, we want to start with legal activity. And very often when people want to distribute literature, people say, oh, you can't be here, you can't be there. And what we have is a booklet that is called the Legal Symposium Booklet that we had at the Ave Maria School of Law. Legal experts from around the country were there. And this booklet, you present it to your pastor or leaders of groups so that they know exactly what they can and can't do.
The Church and Politics, Are We as Restricted as We Think?
That's
is the
correct.
Name of the seminar, and that booklet is available. They can also listen to the entire seminar on our website, audio, and also download in print version from the website the texts of those presentations.
That's right. The other thing is we want to talk about now moving into education.
Yes.
and how to educate your voters. Well, we have several resources, starting with a thing called Living the Gospel of Life, and that's a document created by the United States bishops in 1998, and we've written a study guide for that booklet. We're encouraging people in like Bible study groups, prayer groups, or even if you want to get some friends over your home and go through that document with the study guide, and that will really make people realize why abortion and euthanasia are your fundamental issues when you're looking at candidates.
And that study guide also can be followed on the Internet, and even though that document was written by the Catholic bishops, it's not about Catholic doctrine as such. It's about what Christians need to do in America to take part in elections.
That's correct. Then moving along, you know, we have to think about little things. Some people are not going to read a lot of information. We have nice little brochures that can go in a parish literature rack. They can be distributed at your meetings. And these are titles such as Caesar Must Obey God, Religious Beliefs, Abortion and the Law.
And those are available in English and Spanish, the two you
correct.
Just mentioned.
Those two are English and Spanish. And then before on one of these programs, we talked about the idea of if someone supported terrorism, you wouldn't even ask where they were on the other issues. Well, that's how we feel about abortion. Well, we have a brochure that talks about that whole principle called You Wouldn't Even Ask. Then there's another one that talks about 10 responses to pro-abortion politicians. And this goes through those arguments that not just the politicians, but even other people who are pro-abortion will use. And this gives you a great way to have those, you know, as you say, cocktail party conversations with people, or when you're sitting around at a meeting, waiting for a meeting to start. It's a great way to convince people on the issue.
The Reflections on the Political Responsibility of Christians is another booklet we have, as well as What Does the Church Teach on Life Issues, which shows the relationship between the different issues
right.
as we approach elections. What about for radio programs?
Well, we have a great CD. It has these 30 and 1 minute second spots. They're professionally done, and they're just ready to present to your radio, local radio station to use. They're great little PSAs. And also, you can use them in schools or before a meeting. Many a times, a school has PA announcements over the PA before the start of the school day. They can play a different spot every day, so high school and college students will get informed about the issues.
These 30-second and one-minute spots on the political responsibility of Christians can also be downloaded from the website as WAV files or as MP3 files, and people can use them in that way too.
That's correct. And then, you know, a lot of people see you, Father, on our show, and I know you speak. We have other speakers with Gospel of Life that go around the country speaking, but we can only be so many places. We have a DVD of two powerful talks that you have given that people can show to other people where we can't get maybe between now and the election, and this can educate people on political responsibility of Christians.
We also have bulletin inserts for the churches in parish bulletins. We have camera ready, and again, they're either on our website or we can send them to you on paper, camera ready text boxes that give memorable and effective quotations from religious leaders, from scripture, and also just reflections on the political responsibility of Christians. So we urge people to get hold of that as well.
That's right. You know, everyone has to play their part. If we're going to change people's minds and we're going to turn things around in our nation, we've got to educate people. And we need everyone watching this show to really get involved, order one of these resources, and help make the education of Christians happen.
Well, thank you, Janet. And thank you, brothers and sisters. Again, go to gospeloflife.com and you'll see how you can educate voters, show them what the positions of candidates are, and above all, get out the vote and work on people getting to the polls. Let's make sure our voices are heard and God's will is advanced in this year's elections. God bless you. Thank you for joining us.
I'm Dr. Paul Shank, and I hope you've been encouraged and challenged today. If you and others you know, perhaps a prayer group, Bible study, Sunday school, or pro-life group, want to know more about Gospel of Life and how people of faith united together can build the culture of life, call us at 888-735-3448. Visit us on the web at www.gospeloflife.com or email us at info@gospeloflife.com. You can write to us at Gospel of Life, P.O. Box 60038, Staten Island, New York, 10306.
Only 25% of Christians voted in the last election. So you've got 25% that voted, 40% not registered to vote. You know, if those people just ever showed up at the polls, the culture war in America would be over. One of the things that we've kind of gotten away from the last couple of decades is we're recipients, we're not contributors. And we need to get back to being contributors to society. We know that in America, the government that God has ordained is a stewardship government. God gave it to us and said, take care of it until I come back and account.